But if you would, this morning, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like to speak on the thought today, a season of grace. How many are grateful for God's abundant grace, amazing grace, and as we'll see this morning, powerful grace? Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That says first, but it's second. So if you're looking at 1 Corinthians 12, it's a good chapter, but the wrong one.
You're confusing
it, yes, I definitely am. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 7. Because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much in Jesus' name for your goodness and grace. Thank you for being in this place this morning, and thank you for moving upon our hearts. Dear God, we so desperately need the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us as we look to your Word. So we pray for that you would send your anointing upon this, your speaker, but also every hearer here. That we, God, might not only hear the Word of God, but we might be transformed in our mind, in our heart, and being. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If we know Jesus, praise is something that, well, initially I was going to say it in my notes. Praise is something that you need to do on a daily basis, not just once a year before you dive into that bird. How many are looking forward to that? Not before you dive into that bird, say a few words of thanksgiving. And I hope, and may I say this morning, I hope before you partake of the Thanksgiving meal, you take a few moments, especially with your family around, and you thank God for this past year. And thank God for what he's done in your life. As Brother Warren was sharing this morning, in fact, what he was sharing, I'm going to be sharing a lot of what he said. He just said it nice and succinct, as opposed to I'm going to take a little more to talk about it. But Thanksgiving should be something that we do, not only something that we do once a year, something we should do on a daily basis. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, it is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. In fact, another scripture that I didn't have, not only are we to praise God every day, his praise, the Bible says, shall continually be on our lips. We should be vessels of praise who are just always praising and thanking God, not just in church, not just when people are around, not just when things are good, but whether we're with people or not with people, at job or at home or at church, we should be worshiping and praising Jesus. Problem comes, though, when we don't feel like praising Jesus. Anyone ever wake up And the last thing you want to do is to thank God because, you know, the day before was just so crummy. You know, you lost your best friend and your dog and, you know, all this bad stuff happened. Or this is even worse. I find the hardest time I have to praise God is when I've had a miserable night with little or no sleep. You ever have those? Don't you just feel like getting up and praising God after you've had a sleepless night? We've all felt that way. And hopefully our spirit rises above our flesh and we praise God anyways. We get into the Word. We sing unto the Lord. And thank God we have the ability to play praise music, you know, everywhere and anywhere that we are. But for some people, not only do they have bad nights, 2020 has been a bad year. You know, COVID literally has turned our country upside down. And I don't know about you, I think the summer was a little bit of a tease, you know, how things got better. And the cases dropped, and the hospitalizations dropped, and the deaths dropped, and everything dropped, and we're like, oh, we got this, it's no problem. And then all of a sudden, cases started up again, restrictions started up again, tension started up again, the closing of businesses, the threat of that, the closing of schools, the closing of churches, all this stuff is coming again. Just when we thought, hey, we're getting to the other side. It's almost over. We're going to have a beautiful Thanksgiving. And now our governors are saying, don't go anywhere for Thanksgiving. Just sit with your immediate family. There's some turkey roll from ShopRite. No, they didn't say that. And then we've had all the other stuff going on. We've had the racial tension and the riots in our cities, which, you know, should weigh heavy upon all of us, especially believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had the stress of a very, very contentious election, which is not fully resolved yet. And then right along with this, we just have the everyday stresses of life. Catching a cold, having a financial issue, car breaking down, all these things. It doesn't stop because there's COVID. And I imagine there is a feeling among some people, I don't even want to do Thanksgiving this year because I have nothing to be thankful for. I dare say even within the church because COVID especially has just been a long grind on people. Our superintendent, I think, put it really well. He started by saying COVID wasn't a sprint, you know, just something we go through quickly. It was a marathon. It would take a while. And he said this back in April, you know, we were facing, you know, no services and there was just so much uncertainty as far as the disease and whatnot. And then he came on these last few weeks and said, I was wrong. Well, he didn't say he was wrong, but he said, instead of being a marathon, I think it's more like a triathlon, which just exhausts every part of your being. And you see it in the faces of people that you meet. They're like toast. Or, you know, they burnt my toast. And even believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are succumbing to this. But just because we have had a bad year does not remove the responsibility that we have as brothers and sisters in Jesus to glorify and praise the name of Jesus. His praise shall continually be in our mouths. Well, let me tell you, friend, not only are we commanded to praise God, We're also taught in Scripture how to praise God, and it's not simply by giving Him lip service. You ever been in a service from like a mainline denomination of some sort, and you know, like in our hymnal, in the back there's these readings, you know? Nobody ever reads them. I did go to a church that did read them once when I was in Bible school, but, you know, and they read like a psalm of praise, and they're just kind of reading the words. But if you didn't listen to the words, if you just listened to the inflection or the tone of the words that were being stated, you would say that they're singing or chanting a funeral dirge. Oh God, blah 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 blah. It's not the spirit that God expects from His people as we lift up and exalt the name of Jesus continuously in our mouth. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us regarding the nature of our praise, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that's just not another word for praise God always. And again, I say praise. It's rejoice, or do so with a heart of joy and a spirit of gladness. Lift up the name of Jesus like He's the best thing that's ever happened, because He is. And He gives meaning and purpose to your life. And it's important that God's people praise and worship this way, genuinely, if I could use that term this morning. It's important because of God. It's important for us. God inhabits the praises of His people, and not the going through the motions. But it's also important that the world sees that we have something that they do not have, that makes life, even during a year of COVID-19, more than just worth living, worth praising God joyfully for. The world needs to see this. So as far as living in this, I think there are several things that we need to keep in mind. And the first thing is actually something that our brother shared at the beginning. We need to be mindful of our meditations. What do we think on? What is that for the most part, where our minds... What is that, for the most part, our minds dwell upon during the day? I know, especially with everything going on, there's a big temptation to turn on the news or get on the computer or your tablet and get the headlines. Find out what's going on with COVID. Find out what's going on with the election or with the riots, and hear what the news is. And let me tell you, I think as Christians, we need to be informed, but we also need to be careful. Because I found something with the news a long time ago, and it's something that I need to remind myself on a continual basis, that being, the news and the way the news is presented, it just doesn't present the facts. Kind of a Jack, who's that guy? Jack Webb? Dragnet?
Yeah.
Tom, you know.
Yeah, we used to work together.
Just the facts, man. There's a narrative that goes along with it, and that narrative is often doom and gloom. And there's a reason why everything that we read, and I don't care what source you get it from, whether it's whatever cable station, whatever website you go to, whatever news channel you watch, there's always a dark or negative slant, because the purpose of the news, since it's consumer driven, is to have you come back. And if everything's doing good, why do you want to? What's there to go back to the news for? And I'm not saying things are good. There are a lot of things that we need to be aware of. But the narrative feeds into darkness that there is no hope, which can crowd out what should be in the heart and mind of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading Philippians 4, 8 and 9, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is just a few verses after Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Keep your mind on the things of God, those things which are virtuous and those things that are worthy of praise, and you will be a person who lives in the peace of God and who fulfills the calling of God upon your life to praise His holy name joyfully. Amen. Even within the body of Christ, we need to be careful, because there's so many. And let me tell you, some of these so-called prophets, and I believe in the gift of prophecy, and I believe in the office of prophet. I sincerely do. But some of these prophets, again, are doom and gloom, not because it's true, because we've seen instances where prophecies, multiple prophecies have failed, and I know prophecy ceased, but come on now. Some of these people, I don't think, would know a prophecy if it bit them in the nose. But the doom and gloom keeps people coming back, because there's something within us that just wants that negative. It's the same thing that's within people that likes to hear, you know, gossip and dirty laundry. You got to kill that within your spirit. And we do that by meditating upon that which is virtuous and that which is praiseworthy. Let me also caution you this morning. There's one Facebook page that I'm on it because I won't say the nature of it, but I'd like to get off of it, but there's information that I get from it that I actually need. So I stay on it. But there are a couple guys on it who are known as internet trolls. Anyone know what that is? Mary Ellen, you know what it is. And what a troll is on the internet is there someone who will make a comment on, you know, an article or a website or Facebook or Twitter or any of these social media things. And it's a provocative statement to get people riled up and to start an argument. And they just like doing that. And on this one page, there's these guys, and they just post stuff that I don't know if they sincerely believe it or if they're just trying to get people going. But they end up getting people going. And in fact, last night one posted one thing, and all of a sudden there was like 70 comments on there. I didn't read them all. And this verse came to mind, whether to jump in. Because there's a temptation to get in and say, you know, you're wrong because of this, this, and this. I don't have it for you, but Matthew 7, 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. There's a time, and this isn't just, you know, social media, that type of thing. It's also friendships and relationships, even within the body of Christ. If a relationship with someone is just so negative and so contentious, don't throw your pearls before the swine. Don't give what is sacred to the dogs. Simply walk away. Your spirit isn't worth it. Let them, what they need to do is suffer in isolation until they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just feeding into that, don't give your pearls to the swine. But rather, like I said, it's important that we be informed, but our meditations must be on the Lord Jesus Christ. His word, what he's done in his life, who he is, his nature, his love and his grace. And especially when we're going through difficulty, you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be meditating on his promises, for the promises of God are yes and amen. And because they are the word of God, they generate faith within us. In Jesus' precious name. Right along with that, we need to be people who count our blessings. Remember that old hymn? Count your blessings. We all know it. We all know we're supposed to do it. We all know that we're thankful. But how many of us do it on a regular basis? You know, if someone got up this morning when we had testimony time and said, I thank God 30 years ago, 40 years ago, that God came down in my life and saved me, that's enough to stand up and hoop and holler. Amen? Amen. We should never... There's so much that we have to be thankful for. I mean, of course, the first and foremost reason we praise God is because of who God is. The book of praise, the book of Psalm 150, verse 2 says, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. You know, this isn't something that it is popular, and I don't even think it's something that a lot of believers truly understand. But even if God did absolutely nothing for us, even if he didn't send Jesus, which he didn't have to do, I mean, I made the choice to sin in my life. None of you made it for me. I would still owe God all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise, because he is God. Amen? In fact, the Bible says, at the end of time, every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Even those whose destiny is the lake of fire. Before they are put in that place of punishment, they will confess Jesus as Lord. And, you know, just to give us an understanding as far as that, we do that today. You know, if the president, and I'm talking about any president, if they were to walk through those doors, whether we agreed with them or not, and there's been no president that I've agreed with 100%, some more than others, I would ask people to stand up and give respect to the president. I would call him sir. Or if sometime down the road it's a lady, ma'am, pray for them, respect them. Even if I didn't agree with anything that they said or did or believed, I would still respect them. I would still give them honor because they are the president. It's my responsibility to do that. How much more so is it our responsibility to give glory to God? Whether things are good in our lives or not, because even though we might be going through a tumultuous time, God is still great and awesome and wonderful and is due all honor and glory and praise. But aren't you glad this morning that we have so much to thank God for? That he did send his son Jesus to die on Calvary for our sins. That he gave us life. He is the one who has given us the privilege of existence. If it wasn't for God's will, none of us would be here. None of us would have a shot of even knowing God. Not even spend, you know, not to mention spending eternity with Him. We all have life. We may have various aches and pains and limitations, but all of us have had the ability to put one foot in front of another and come to God's house today and worship Him. Maybe it's just me this morning, but when I get home, I'll have plenty to eat. I don't know if I'll feel like eating it today, but in fact, if I wanted to, I could overeat. And I could overeat tomorrow and overeat again and keep overeating. Because God has just so abundantly provided for me. I have a new roof over my head. Clothes on my back. Warm clothes, nice shoes. Most importantly, my sins have been forgiven. I'm free from the guilt and shame of sin. I can worship God freely. And I have eternity waiting for me in heaven where there's no sorrow, nor suffering, nor parting. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. I don't think we can get through one. We shouldn't. If we're born again, spirit-filled believer, get through one blessing recounted without immediately shooting up our hands and praising God for His goodness and for His grace. Which brings us to the point of grace. The Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us, was not in a very good circumstance when the grace of God was extended to him in a very powerful way. If you read the entire account, he was being afflicted by some kind of demon spirit, a messenger of Satan. There are no specifics given. We surmise it's a number of things from verse 10, weakness, insult, one of these things, weakness, insult, distress, persecution, difficulty, something unpleasant, something persistent. It was something he sought God for three times for deliverance, something that wore on his spirit, and as such, war on his joy. Have you ever been there? I know I certainly have been. And I know the temptation to be there comes quite often for all those who live in this imperfect world. And the answer to Paul in this instance, notice how Paul was expecting. I sought God three times. First time, nothing. Second time, nothing. Third time, not deliverance, although I was expecting. Third time, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not, at least at this time, I'm not going to remove this messenger of Satan, this difficulty from your lives, your life. But having said that, I'm going to minister my grace to you, and you're going to experience it in a real and tangible way. What God wants us to know, and how we can be people of praise, even in the midst of great suffering and great difficulty, is that God, if God does not answer the way that we want, He will minister His grace, which is more than just some abstract idea that's out there. You know, oh yeah, the grace of God, we sing about it. It's a concept that we study. It's the unmerited favor of God whereby which we can be saved. And all that's true. But grace is more than something that's academic. According to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you. It will be enough. In fact, not only will it be enough, it will be something that produces joy within your heart. How do we know this to be true? Listen to verse 10 once again. Paul says, therefore, this is after he had this encounter with God, where he sought God because of this difficulty, and God says, my grace is sufficient. This is now his view towards the subsequent difficulties that were coming his way. Therefore, I delight. Another way you could say that is, I think it's great. In weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I face difficulties now, because I have experienced the power and the might of the grace of God, I look towards them not with fear, trembling, or doubt. I look towards them with joy, hallelujah, rejoicing in the Lord God my Savior. Because God's grace is sufficient. And the effect of his grace in a tangible way, not just knowing that all things work together for the good of God, which they do, and that's an important part. Not just knowing that trials, when we go through trials and difficulties, it purifies our faith. You know, there is purpose on it. But in a tangible way, when the last words of verse 10, last seven words, eight words, when I am weak, then I am strong. When we experience the real, tangible grace, unmerited favor of God in our lives, it produces within us supernatural strength. And not just, you know, oh, I feel better. I think I can just get through this. Impossible strength. In fact, this word strength comes from the Greek word dynamis, which means, you know, the ability to do great work or supernatural work. A miracle of strength comes in your life where even though in the natural you have every reason just to curl up into a ball and wait to die, God raises you up and makes you a titan for him. Grace is also something that reminds us of one of the most important things in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in that the things we receive from him are not earned, they are freely given. One of the things we have to be very, very careful of when something bad happens in our lives is that God is punishing us. You know? I mean, you know, obviously, if you eat, you know, bacon double cheeseburgers three times a day, you're going to have some health issues. I'm not talking about that. But we all miss the mark sometimes. We all know there's things we should do and don't do them, and things we shouldn't do when we do them. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his forgiveness. But you know, when tough times come, and they come, you know, COVID didn't say, I'm just going to affect non-Christian people. I'm going to affect Christian people as well. Or for your own personal tragedy, the enemy's right there saying, you know, God is punishing you for what you have done. If that was the case, then the cross was for nothing. Because Jesus took my penalty for sin on the cross. There are times I go through difficult things just because there are difficult things that happen, and that's part of life. There are times I go through difficult things because of my the response to my own circumstance, you know, my own actions. I tell a lie, I gotta own up to that. But no works disqualify me from the grace of God and the strength of God in my life. In fact, when we're going through a time of difficulty, and one of the things sometimes we feel ashamed about is that, God, I just don't have it in me to praise you and to lift up your name. And I don't know about you, but we know we're not supposed to feel that way, but we do. Don't let that stop you from approaching God's throne and asking God to give you a supernatural endowment or empowerment of his grace in your life. Because the throne of God is a throne of grace. Reading Hebrews 4:15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The throne of God is a throne of God's grace. What does that mean? It's a throne of grace. That means we should be confident that we can come before God and be confident that God will hear and answer our prayer. Maybe not the way that we are seeking for or want him to, but somehow, some way, even if it's just his grace, which is no small thing, God will answer in a mighty, powerful way. I feel led, I didn't share this morning, but the Spirit just kind of dropped this in my heart right now. There are those who, and you might be listening online as we record the message, or you might be here. There are those of you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ where you've really blown it. And because you've blown it, you suffered because of it. You know, just this past year, so many high-profile ministers that have fallen. And, you know, there's grace for forgiveness, but it's a hard thing to come back when you've really walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil wants you to think that you don't have it within you to come back to the Lord. What God wants you to know is that his grace is there for you. And not only is it there, not only will he send his grace to forgive and to cleanse as you ask God to forgive and to cleanse your heart and life, but he'll give you the strength to put your life back together even if your life has been blown to bits by what you've done. That's how powerful grace is, and God wants you to know that this morning. Lastly, and this is one of the things I got the most excited about, the means of God's grace, or how God's grace and the power becomes a reality in our lives, is through the presence of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 12:9, once again, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell within me. That word power comes from the Greek word dynamis, which is very similar to dunamis, which talks about spiritual gifts. And it's the I referred to it earlier. It's the ability to do great works, and as it relates to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it always relates to the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. How this tangible grace It gives you strength. It gives you freedom. It renews the sense of love. God, I've blown it. You're still reaching out to me. That's His grace. And the love of God is an effect, and a renewed sense of the love of God is an effect of God's grace upon your life. Comes not through, so much through the power, although power is present, through the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling within you. That's why grace is so real. That's why grace is so powerful. What does that mean? Number one, when we seek God for God's deliverance and God sends His grace, what He's doing is sending His presence to dwell within us to overflowing. And I don't know about you, but the Bible tells me, and I've experienced it in a real way, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. All of a sudden, knowing that God is right here. The world doesn't understand it. We can barely explain it. But God is real and He lives vibrantly within our hearts. And when we feel the presence of God, we know, even though our lives might be in the midst of shambles, we know everything's going to be all right because the Creator of the universe is alive within us. And the Holy Spirit, as we've seen both in Old and in New Testament, is someone who not only dwells within us, He's someone who communes or speaks with us, speaks to us, speaks with us. The still, small voice of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. Word, and I thank God for Pentecostal churches, amen, words of prophecy, words of knowledge. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. All through the ministry of God's grace in our lives. It's not something you earn. It's something because it is grace that we ask for and we receive in Jesus' name. Finally, why is the grace of God so important? Because when you experience the power of His grace, which is the person of His Spirit, it brings about a supernatural transformation in your heart and life. Where you're joyful not because there's any concrete reason to be joyful, you're joyful because, well, let me read it from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. The chapter starts out, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," or the anointing. And one of the things that it accomplishes, the anointing of God, the power of God, is transformation. To provide for those, verse 3, who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. There's no formula. There's no, you know, all of a sudden do these things and you're going to think a different way. It's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit coming upon your life and radically doing in your spirit what He's already done in your soul, which is making it brand new. Transforming. Ashes into beauty, mourning into joy. Have you been praising? Do the praises of God continually dwell on your mouth? If not,
ask God for a fresh outpouring of His Holy Spirit. He will transform you in the name of Jesus and make you that vessel of honor and glory and praise that God has called you. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing this morning. Give thanks.